Then Bishop Dunn read a quotation from Scripture. I am the resurrection and the life, saith the Lord. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Following this reading, the Reverend John G. McGee, pastor of St. John's Church, known as the Church of the Presidents, read the 46th Psalm, which begins, God is our hope and strength, a very present help in trouble. And that was followed by the 121st Psalm, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. At the conclusion of the reading of the Psalms, the congregation was seated, and the Reverend Howard S. Wilkinson, rector of St. Thomas's Church, of which the president was a member and at one time a vestryman, read the lesson from the Scriptures. He had chosen the 8th chapter of the Romans, beginning at the 14th verse and continuing through the 19th verse. Known to all, it begins, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, and so forth. Then he read the lesson from St. John's Gospel, 14th chapter, 1st through 6th verses. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Following the reading of the Gospel was another hymn, another of the president's favorites, the familiar Faith of Our Fathers, and all four verses were sung. With the conclusion of the hymn, the group stood for the versicle and the prayers. Bishop Dunn said them, beginning with a traditional Episcopalian prayer, O God of peace, who has taught us that in returning and rest we shall be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be our strength. Then the bishop said a special prayer, one he had written for the president's funeral. It goes, O God, from whom every good gift cometh, we thank thee for the qualities of heart and mind which this thy servant brought to the service of our nation and our world, for steadfast courage in adversity, for clear vision of dangers to which many shut their eyes, for sympathy with the hungers and fears of common men, for trials met without surrender and weakness endured without defeat, for unyielding faith in the possibility of a more just and ordered world, delivered from the ancient curse of war, we praise thee, O God. And as we give thanks for his life and pray for thy merciful judgment on the imperfections which he and all of us have brought to our many callings, we beseech thee to take under thy good providence the lives and causes for which he spent himself. Grant quietness of heart and comfort and the assurance of thy eternal love to those whose lives were knit to his in the bonds of family and of friendship. Strengthen those on whom have fallen new responsibilities in the high tasks of government, that with simplicity of heart and sure trust in thee, they may accept as from thee the burden laid upon them. Watch over the men and women of our forces by sea, by land, and in the air, in particular those of this household. Be thou their strength when they are set in the midst of so many and great dangers, and grant that whether by life or by death, they may win for the whole world the fruits of their sacrifice and a righteous peace. Quicken and knit together in common loyalty the wills of this whole people, that we may resolutely take to ourselves the responsibility bequeathed to us by our stricken leader. Keep us in this land and those peoples who struggle at our side steadfast and united in the unfinished task of war. Revive us when in weariness we are tempted to grow slack and each man to seek first his own advantage. As we look ahead to final victory, enable us to strive even more mightily, in peace than in war, to bring new freedom and dignity to every member of our human race, and to bear without stint our destined responsibilities in the family of nations. Make ready our shoulders to carry the burdens of victory, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to free the oppressed, and to lay the foundation for a more just and ordered common life for all thy people. At this point, Bishop Dunn recalled the statement from the president's first inaugural address that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. And he continued, as it was his first statement in public life, so he would wish it to be his last. The funeral was concluded with a traditional Episcopalian benediction. The God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so quietly, as it had begun, the funeral of Franklin D. Roosevelt was at an end at 4:25 in the East Room of the White House.
Just before we sign off, I might give you one or more impressions here and a few notes that I jotted down as I sat there watching the ceremony. I looked especially at the president, the new president of the United States. And I noticed that he looked, throughout the ceremony, he looked straight ahead. He never lifted his eyes from the casket, except occasionally, rarely, when he looked up at the minister who was praying. I wondered what his thoughts might have been. And as the ceremony went on, although it was, I believe, as Carlton said, only 25 minutes or so long, it grew quite warm in the East Room, and some women had been fortunate enough to carry fans with them, brought out fans and fanned themselves. I noticed that some of the men dotted their foreheads with their handkerchiefs. Both the president and Mrs. Roosevelt joined in the singing of the hymns and sang them fully and wholeheartedly. There wasn't any holding back on the part of either one of them. And I think that Mrs. Truman also was singing, the hymns. And so came to the close, the ceremony. It, as I said before, it was marked by its utter simplicity, a simplicity which was certainly befitting both a great man and a great country.
We return you to the networks.